Thanks for having me here at 10 a.m. It's been a little while since I preached here. It's always fun to be able to come and share with you guys. If you don't know me, I'm Kane. I'm the Young Adults Minister here at St. Hills, which usually means I hang out with youth and young adults in evening service and wrangle my kids up and down the aisle here at the 10 a.m. In the hopes that my wife can be spiritually fed at some point in our pretty hectic week. So this passage is pretty awesome. It's the passage that we get of Mary Magdalene being one of the first witnesses, the first witness in John's Gospel of the resurrection of Jesus. And it's one of the only passages where we get Mary in dialogue with someone in the Gospels, which is really cool. In the days after the crucifixion of Jesus, the disciples, the community that had gathered around him, that had followed him, that had learned from him and sought to be like him, that were wanting to see this kingdom he was talking about be ushered in, this community was distraught. And early on that first morning, a lone woman, Mary, full of grief and distress, moved to the tomb of her dearest friend. Someone that she had just days before seen utterly brutalized. And now she was seeking to anoint him with oil for his proper burial. What kind of a grim picture do you think she expected to see? I want you to think about Mary Magdalene, not just in this moment, but in the scripture. What images come to mind? Who is this woman? The woman that we've just heard about. What is she like? What does she do? What did she do before she met Jesus? Do you have that image, that picture? Good. I want you to say goodbye to that picture, because I hope that by the end, by the time I'm finished, that picture will look radically different to the one that we might have assumed in our engaging with Mary through the Gospels. I think Mary Magdalene would have to be one of the most misunderstood characters in the whole of the New Testament, if not the entire Bible. Church history is full of astonishing mythologies and conflations about her that I just flat out don't have the time today to get into, because I promised Tavis that I would only take 20 minutes. So I don't have time to gently unpack these images that we might have. So I'm just going to go after them with a hammer. And if we're going to learn anything today, we're going to hear anything that we can actually use, we need to move these images aside and actually see Mary as Jesus saw her and see her inclusion in the narrative as he would have her see it. So there's some myths that we are going to take out. Myth one. This is like, I'm calling this one the mixing up of our Marys. You can go to the next slide. Mary Magdalene is not Mary of Bethany. You know Mary of Bethany. You know the story of Mary and Martha, right? You know Lazarus in the tomb being resurrected from the dead and Mary saying, if you were here, Jesus, he would not have died. You know Mary of Bethany breaking expensive perfume over Jesus' feet and washing with her hair and drying with her hair. You know Mary of Bethany. But this is not Mary Magdalene. And how do we know? Well, for one, they have different names. Mary of Bethany and Mary called Magdalene. Magdalene is not Mary of Bethany. But as we mix up our Marys, we also mix up our anointers, right? Mary of Bethany was an anointer of Jesus' feet. And next slide, in Luke 7, we have another woman that is an anointer of Jesus' feet. This woman is the sinful woman in Luke 7, and is only identified as the sinful woman. She doesn't have a name, And it has been, she's been associated with prostitution or like wanton sexuality, of reckless living and all sorts of things. And we can blame the Pope for a lot of this conflation. Specifically, Pope Gregory I in the 6th century interpreted this unnamed sinful woman as Mary Magdalene. The woman that breaks an alabaster jar over Jesus' feet, that washes with her tears and dries with her hair, similar to Mary of Bethany, but not her, different story, different anointing, different woman. This Pope conflated her with Mary Magdalene, and this became one of the prevailing interpretations of Mary for centuries. The Bible, though, never ever makes this connection. And modern scholarship has done heaps of work to debunk this, but it has left a lasting impact on our image of Mary Magdalene in the scripture. So myth two, Mary Magdalene is not the unnamed woman in Luke 7, and the scripture never associates her with that woman. But that leads us to myth three. I don't have a slide for this one, so you don't need to jump yet. The third myth that we kind of believe about Mary is probably the most pernicious. It's the one that we actually probably know is not quite right, but still it affects our image of her anyway. And it's this image of the former demon-possessed prostitute. Maybe we've conflated her with this woman from Luke 7. Maybe we've conflated her with the woman caught in adultery. Maybe we've just drawn all sorts of stuff from 1,500 years of Christian art and literature and sermons on this conflation, that even The Chosen, an otherwise excellent series, still associates Mary with prostitution and sexual immorality when the Bible never makes that connection. Ever. Mary Magdalene is not a reformed prostitute. And you might be sitting there thinking, why does this matter? The complicated reception of Mary Magdalene typifies why we even need a sermon series like this in the first place. The way that we perceive Mary, the woman that the Gospels mention more than any other woman and more than most of the 12 disciples, I'll have you know, the way we see that woman will influence how we see every single woman in the scripture, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, and dare I say it, how we engage our sisters in Christ in our day-to-day lives. The way that we see that Christ shares, those sisters share the same calling from Jesus to preach the good news that he is raised from the dead. So Lord Jesus, I pray that you would wash away the lies that we've believed about Mary Magdalene and that we might see her as you see her. And that you would reveal yourself to us in the role that she played in your story, the same story that we have been invited to share in. Amen. All right, so what do we know about Mary Magdalene? What do we actually know from the scripture? All right, all four Gospels, you can hit the next slide, tell us that she is the first or among the first witnesses to the resurrection. Matthew, Mark, and John all have her at the foot of the cross. And Luke uses a phrase called the certain women that supported Jesus. As people at the foot of the cross, of which Mary was included in that list. And our only other insight into Mary Magdalene comes from Luke 8, verses 2 to 4. I've got that up here now. Next slide. After this, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So we know three things about Mary from this scripture. One is that she was a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, a learner of Jesus, not a capital D, one of the 12 disciples, but certainly a little d, I'm learning from you, Jesus. And we know this because she calls him teacher in the text that we just heard read out. She was traveling with him, learning from him, and listening to him. She was a woman of means. That means financial means. She had some sort of financial resource, and she directed that resource into supporting the ministry of Jesus, both with her presence as they traveled and financially. And we know that she had been delivered from 7 demons. That number 7 is pretty special in the Bible, and it means this like fullness or completeness. When in reference to God, it means perfection. Here, though, it's painting a slightly grimmer picture and is likely a reference to completeness or wholeness, sure, rather than an exact number of demons. Luke wants us to see that she was totally overwhelmed and enslaved by the demonic. We know that she was utterly enslaved by the forces of darkness and that Jesus set her free. In fact, in Luke 11, Jesus is going to say that when you, that's the Pharisees, exorcise a demon out of someone, like get someone back on the right path with God that had been affected by evil, that demon kicks around in the water for a little while and then goes, I might go home. Goes back to where the person that they've just come to, sees everything put in order and brings 7 of his friends in to make the person much worse off than they were before. Jesus is going to use this image to help us see that he has power over darkness and evil. Do you see how if we fall into the trap of reading Mary Magdalene as some sort of reformed prostitute, we start to think this lesson for us is one of ethical or moral proportions? And we start to think, oh, be careful, you don't give in to temptation, or you might end up like Mary Magdalene. Wrong. Her lesson to us here is not about her at all. It's about Jesus' power and authority over evil and darkness. And even though we in the West are unaccustomed to the demonic in our materialistic kind of society, we would be wise to humble ourselves here and know that there are forces that our resources cannot control. And Jesus has authority over those forces. Mary Magdalene was delivered from total darkness and responded by following Jesus, traveling with him, and orienting her life to be present with his community. The next thing we know, she was a woman of means. That means she had some sort of financial resource. And the Bible doesn't go into what that was, mostly because the Bible's interested in the life and story of Jesus, not the financial backgrounds of the characters involved in the Bible. But what is clear is that she used those resources to support the ministry of Jesus and the 12 disciples. In fact, the whole community following Jesus as they traveled. From early on in his Galilee ministry, all the way to Jerusalem, to the foot of the cross and the morning of the resurrection, she had oriented her life to seek him out and learn from him and be present with him and his community. And she had poured her resources into ensuring that community and mission and ministry would thrive. The other thing we learn is that she's a disciple of Jesus. Now, she's not one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And I think one of the things that we do in our quick reading of the Bible is we go, oh, the disciples, that means those 12 guys Jesus was talking about. But actually, When the Bible's talking about the 12 disciples, it typically says the 12, like it did in Luke 8. The 12 were there. Jesus, in the Last Supper in Luke's gospel, says of the person that will betray him to the whole room of disciples that it's one of the 12. When Jesus sends out the 70 in Luke 12, he will again send his disciples out to do the ministry, of which the 12 are a part. I found one commentator that went as far to say that when Jesus sent out the 70, in Luke 10, that this number would have almost certainly included the women that were following him. And if it did, it would have almost certainly included Mary Magdalene. Mary certainly considered herself a disciple of Jesus because, as we heard her say today, she called him Rabbi, Great One, Teacher. And Jesus doesn't really feel the need to correct her here. So we have this woman snatched out of total darkness, following Jesus with her life and her resources, a disciple, giving everything that she has to participate in the ministry of Jesus, benefit from the ministry of Jesus, and minister to Jesus by supporting him. A woman that stood faithfully by him at the cross, even as Peter denied him 3 times and the other disciples, 12, scattered. A woman that at great risk to herself, when her master was dead, was so devoted that she sought him out early on this first resurrection Sunday. And the woman that Jesus reveals himself to, this first witness to the resurrection. And we saw it, we heard it in our passage. Early in the morning, this woman, full of grief, heads to the tomb, sees the stone has been rolled away, goes and gets the other disciples. They come back. They see it as well. And we're told that they believe there. Don't mistake that for them believing in Jesus' resurrection. They believe that what Mary has just told them. In fact, John goes on to tell us that they didn't yet understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then Mary is sitting at the tomb. The others have gone and she is weeping. If we zoom in to this moment in John 20, starting at verse 15, after she's just seen the angels, she bumps into this gardener, this Jesus. And he asks her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." We need to pause here and be careful not to read derision into the word woman. Our societal context can often use woman as a derogatory or dismissive term, particularly when it comes from a man. We would be wrong to read this as, "Woman, why are you crying?" No, there's nothing of that in the text here. Jesus is curiously asking, "Woman, why are you crying?" In fact, including Mary, drawing attention to Mary as a woman here, doesn't help the early gospel's validity and reliability in its context. Jesus doesn't care. Jesus affirms that she is a woman, in fact. We don't need to make too much of her not knowing who Jesus is initially. We could explore different theories about that, like the fact that Jesus' beard had been torn out, and that probably looked quite different to when he had a beard. But more likely, it's that John is doing what all the gospel authors do, and is that they muddle the identity of Jesus to ask you, "Who is this man? Who do you think he is?" It is that Jesus, at this point, did not want Mary to recognize him. And so he says to her, Mary. And at that point, she recognizes, doesn't she? She turned toward him, cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Now, I am reminded of John 10 here. I am the good shepherd and my sheep know my voice. Mary responds to Jesus with recognition when he calls her by name. She has been close to him, following him, and is ready to respond now when he calls. Verse 17, do not hold on to me, for I have yet to ascend to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Again, if we dismiss Mary here, we might think this is negative. We might miss what's going on. We might read Jesus as going, don't hold on to me. Go and do this thing. He calls her by name and she worships him. In the other gospel accounts of this moment, the women throw themselves at Jesus' feet in worship. Jesus says, don't hold on to me. You've got a job to do. You've got to go and apostolize the apostles. You've got to go and preach the good news that I have risen from the dead to the 12 apostles. The first one to proclaim that Jesus is alive. And that's exactly what she does. Mary Magdalene, in verse 18, went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord, and she told them that he had said these things to her. Jennifer McNutt, in her book, The Mary We Forgot, which I read to prep this sermon today, calls Mary an example to us of readiness. She's ready to follow Jesus. Being snatched from darkness, even now in the darkness of this Resurrection Sunday, she still seeks him out. She still seeks to follow him. She's ready to give, not just to Jesus, but to the whole community of Jesus, her presence, her resources, and in this moment, her devotion and worship as she recognizes that he is alive. And finally, she's ready to run for Jesus. Not content to have her just cling to him in worship, Jesus commissions her. And she is ready to run, to tell the disciples that he is alive. Jesus chooses that the spark that lights the flame that starts the fire of the kingdom of God, of the gospel of Jesus, pouring out all over the entire world, he chooses that spark to be Mary Magdalene. Now, unlike Mary, you and I have not been called to be eyewitnesses to the resurrection, but we have been called to be ready. Ready to come and follow Jesus, to love and serve him in the same way that she did, to give of our resources and our presence and our lives in the same way that she did, to give of our gifts, our talents, our abilities, and to run with those things into the world, telling those that we meet of Jesus Christ crucified, that he is alive and that he is worth following. So, are you ready? What is it that you will take from the story of Mary Magdalene that you've heard today? The woman snatched from darkness that reoriented her whole life, all of her resources, her devotion, and her worship. And when she was commissioned, she responded and ran. I pray that as you take the story of Mary Magdalene, as she's intended to be read, intended to be seen, that you would continue to grow in your own confidence to follow Jesus, to give to Jesus and to run for Jesus. Let me pray. God, I ask that you would come and be with us as we continue to explore in your word the co-laborers of Christ, those that came to be with you and to learn from you and to minister to you, to co-labor with you in sharing the good news that you are alive and that your kingdom is breaking into the world. I pray that you would help us be like Mary Magdalene, ready to follow, ready to give, and ready to run for you, God. And that as we continue on in this series, that you would keep shaping and growing us. In Jesus' name, amen.